Hi everyone, my name is Jerron. Thank you for listening to The Fold Podcast. The Fold is a ministry to young adults that exists to lead others to Christ, cultivate real community, and equip the saints for service. We meet on Tuesdays, and if you'd like more information, check out our Instagram at fold.wyattpark. We hope you are encouraged and challenged by this message.
How are we doing, Fold? Good. Hey, this week, we're going to start with another quick game. So we played a game last week, and tonight we're going to play another one because I enjoy it, and I hope you guys do too. So anyways, if you grabbed a bulletin whenever you came in here, or maybe you've got your notebook, go ahead and get that out because we're going to write on it just a little bit. And here's how the game is going to work. I'm going to describe a popular song in one sentence, and then you are going to try and guess what song it is that I am describing. So go ahead and number 1 through 4 on your paper, and then we'll get started. Here's the first one. Song number one, the first sentence, a man speaks loudly in the club because everyone is watching. And by the way, these are not worship songs. You probably gathered that. But yeah, song number one, a man speaks loudly in the club because everyone is watching. And I will give you a little hint. The artist of this song is Will.i.am. Will.i.am. A man speaks loudly in the club because everyone is watching. Song number two. A guy starts hearing voices after staring at the sun for too long. A guy starts hearing voices after staring at the sun for too long. And this song is by a guy named Zach Bryan. I think he's a country music artist. A guy starts hearing voices after staring at the sun for too long. All right, song number three, moving right along. A girl is on bloody terms with her ex-boyfriend because he was mean to her. A girl is on bloody terms with her ex-boyfriend because he was mean to her. You probably already guessed the artist this time. It is Taylor Swift, but the sentence one more time. A girl is on bloody terms with her boyfriend because he was mean to her. And then song number four, fourth and final song. A man can't see clearly due to bright lights because he misses his ex. Grant is blind. A man can't see clearly due to bright lights because he misses his ex. That song is by The Weeknd. A man can't see clearly because due to bright lights because he misses his ex. That is all four songs. Does anyone just raise your hand if you think that you got all four of them correct? Anybody think they got all four of them right? No one. How about, Tyja. Okay, how about three? Anybody think they got three of them? Okay. All right, we're going to go through them. The first song, which was described as a man speaks loudly in the club because everyone is watching, was Scream and Shout by Will.i.am and Britney Spears. The second song, described as a guy starts hearing voices after staring at the sun for too long, was Something in the Orange by Zach Bryan. The third song, a girl is on bloody terms with her ex-boyfriend because he was mean to her. I felt like I gave it away with bloody in there because I had to be a little more specific because that would cover multiple songs with Taylor Swift. But it is Bad Blood by Taylor Swift, Bad Blood. And then the final song, a man can't see clearly due to bright lights because he misses his ex. I gave it away big time when I said The Weeknd. It is Blinding Lights. How many got all four? How many did you get, Tyja? Three. Carlos? Three. Okay. Zach. Oh, okay, moving forward, if you remember from last week, if you were here, we started a mini-series called Praiseworthy, where we are examining a couple different songs, worship songs, that you guys actually selected through social media, and we're trying to examine those through a biblical lens in order to determine if those songs were actually praiseworthy or not, hence the question mark. Last week, we looked at the song Praise by Elevation Worship and Brandon Lake. And if you're curious, you missed that one, you can go back and listen to it on the podcast. And we decided last week that our goal wasn't, it wasn't really just to tear apart a couple different worship artists or different groups and take shots at these guys. It was really more to encourage you guys to consistently think about the music that we are listening to think about the lyrics of the song and what they actually mean. Because we determined last week that the Bible is really pretty clear. What we listen to, what we hear, who we surround ourselves with, either physically or digitally, like it matters. The Bible is clear on that point. I sat in on a lecture one time in college by this scholar, really well-known scholar, can't remember his name now, but he was well-known, you'll have to trust me. And he was talking about music and the impact that it has on us. He said, for much of human history, the only access that we had to music would have been in a communal setting. Because, like, for much of time, like, it was only possible, it was only, you were only able to listen to live music. Either you were the one playing the music, or you were watching someone who was physically playing the instrument or singing the song. And then, ever since the technology of recording music was introduced, it was really still enjoyed communally in some ways. Think about like the radio. Like even while you were listening to the music on your own, maybe in your car or something like that, I mean, there were still other people that were listening to the same station as you at the same time as you. And like you think about like the DJ or whatever you call the guy that presses play on the radio station, if that's how it works. Like there were still people, and you still knew, like even though I'm kind of individually doing this, there's still a communal aspect to that. And now, really the only experience that I've ever known, that we've ever known, is having access to literally any type of music that you could possibly think of at your fingertips. Like my earliest memories of having music of my own were downloading songs onto my iPhone in seventh grade and then listening to them through the corded white over-the-ear Beats headphones. Very proud of those in seventh grade, by the way. And now it's really only gotten easier for us since then. Like we've eliminated the cord, right? We've got AirPods now, and we pay just a few dollars a month for our Apple Music family plan. Or for some of you that are still living in darkness, you listen to Spotify. And my point in all of that is to illustrate that music often gives us a good look into the culture as a whole. And I think it's interesting that as our listening to music has gotten more and more independent, mental health has followed a reverse trajectory. Gallup, they released a study that said since 2015, the percentage of adults that have been diagnosed with depression by a doctor or a nurse, so not just people that are like, man, I feel like I might have depression. Like this is legitimately clinically diagnosed. It has risen 10%, jumping from 19.6% in 2015 to 29% in 2023. And what I find most interesting, really most concerning, is that ages 18 through 29, that's us, saw the biggest jump of any age group in depression over the last decade. It went from 20.1% to 34.4%. That is a 13.1 percent point rise from the years 2017 to 2023. Now, I understand that there is more to that. There is more to it than purely the correlation between the rise of depression coupled with the rise of listening to music independently, but I definitely don't think there's less to it than that. And I say all that because we truly believe, like we as a Fold, White Park Baptist Church, as Christians, we believe that corporate worship, what we just did for three songs a moment ago, it matters. Ephesians 5, verse 19. It says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. This concept of worshiping corporately, it is instituted by God for a reason. And so if you ever, you know, come into church and you think, man, why do we sing? Like, why do we do this every single week? Because it says so. And as if that wasn't enough, the science says too. Like, if you look at the largest spike in depression, it was by far and away during the COVID-19 pandemic, 2020, 2021, when everyone was isolating themselves in their homes. The Creator, that is God of the universe, has designed us as humans to be social creatures. And that doesn't end when it comes to how we listen to music. I'm not saying listening to music on your own is a bad thing. I am saying that listening to music, especially worship music, together is more important than you might think. And I want to circle back a little bit. Something that we've honestly established up to this point, we've said several times, is that the lyrics you listen to, the words that it says in the songs that you listen to, whether you are on your own or in a group, they are really important. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that bad company corrupts good character. If you don't think that that includes the music that you listen to daily, you are sorely mistaken. Music, it shapes us. It changes our mood. It changes our desires. It changes our mind. Like, when you go to the gym, you're not listening to lo-fi music. When you're studying, you're not listening to rap. When you're cruising down the Belt Highway with your windows down in the summer, you're not listening to white noise, because music has the power to make you feel a certain way and think a certain thing. And that is actually by God's design. So we're going to pray here in a minute. And then after that, we're going to evaluate the song, Reckless Love, by Corey Asbury, released in 2017. And I'm going to pray that if you remember one thing, if you remember one thing from tonight, it is that God has created music to help mold us into his image. So what we listen to, it matters. Let me pray for us. Father, I do pray, and we do pray to you, the God of the universe, with our eyes closed, our hands folded, communicating to God. I hope we don't take that for granted on the front end. I pray that we would think about that. I do pray that they would remember that the people before me, my friends, that desire to pursue you, a relationship with you, I pray that they would remember as we go throughout the rest of this message, the rest of this sermon, but more importantly, the rest of their lives. I pray that they would remember that what we listen to, it does shape us. And you have instituted that. You have wired us, designed us in that way for a reason. So Father, we thank you for creating us with a mouth and with ears to hear and with voices to sing. And we pray that we would steward that well. That we would think about worship music and really any music through a biblical lens. That we would seek to look more like you in everything we do, including the songs we listen to. And so, Father, I need your help to not sound like a grouchy old lady tonight in talking about worship music. And I need you to work through your supernatural Holy Spirit to reveal in your word what it is that Corey Asbury was talking about in this song, Reckless Love. And I pray that above all else, you, Jesus Christ, the God-man, would be magnified, would be glorified. If nothing else, we're good with that. That's really all we need tonight. And so we're seeking that from you, and we know that you will deliver, because you always do. God, help us, be with us in a really clear, tangible way. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so like I said, the song Reckless Love by Corey Asbury. And if you were not previously familiar before tonight, there is actually quite the debate in Christian circles since this song came out regarding whether God's love is really reckless. And if you Google the phrase, reckless love debate, there's actually dozens of articles, which I'm sure you really care to read about in your free time. But there are. There's a ton out there that feel really strongly one way or the other. In fact, the website, it's known as Medium, kind of a weird name for a website, but it reflects on biblical worship, so this is kind of perfect for us. It described reckless love as two things. The Billboard number one Christian song for a period of time, several months, and the most controversial worship song of our time. So in case you were not previously aware, we are walking into really a pretty bloated argument tonight. Let's go ahead and look at how the song begins. This is verse 1. Before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so kind to me. John Piper, he described these lyrics as being radically Calvinist, whether or not the songwriter intended them to be that way. He says that because God only sings over his own people. Zephaniah 3, verse 17, it says, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." So this line right here is thoroughly biblical. And honestly, I don't necessarily care if you think that it's Calvinist or not. But it certainly portrays a beautiful truth, which Asbury is going to draw out for us later on in his song, which is that we could do nothing. There is no action that we could perform to earn God's favor, to earn God's love. He simply loves us because he loves us. And I did a little research into how Corey Asbury came up with the lyrics for this song. And this is what he said in an interview. It's kind of a longer quote here, so just kind of stick with me. He says this: "I think a big part of that reconciliation is when our son was born about 8 years ago. His name is Gabriel. He's our oldest. And when I held him for the first time, it changed everything. You look into their eyes for the first time and you feel this ability and this capacity to love that you've probably never experienced before, even with your wife. It's a different feeling." And I remember thinking about Gabriel. He's an infant. He can't do anything. I remember thinking, man, there's nothing this little boy could ever make me do to love him any less. And it was through that experience that I began to see the Father rightly, that the way he looks at me, I don't have to earn his love. I don't have to do something to deserve his affection and his heart. He just simply adores me because I'm his son and I'm made in his image. That is such a beautiful picture of the gospel, and it is thoroughly biblical. I think about Ephesians 2, starting in verse 8. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." You have done absolutely nothing to contribute to your salvation. The only thing that you bring to the table in the deal for your salvation is the sin that made it necessary for Jesus to be led to the cross. And yet this baffling reality is that the creator of the cosmos, he loves you so much that he is singing over you simultaneously before, during, and after you spoke your first words, because just as a reminder, God sits outside of time. "Before I took a breath," the song says, "you breathe your life in me." Now, this may be referencing the creation account in Genesis 2 when God is creating Adam. He says, in verse 7, he says this: "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." I will say this is a specific instance of God breathing into Adam's lungs, and it seems to be an isolated event that we don't really hear about much later in Scripture of God like physically intervening in this way. But to think that God creating life inside of a mother's womb, inside the stomach of a pregnant woman, is anything less than a miracle, similar to God creating Adam from the dust, that would be ridiculous. God said this to the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. He said, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you." And then in Psalm 139, verse 13, it says, "For you were formed, my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb." I'm going to re-say that because I think I've added a word and it confused me. "For you formed my inward parts." There we go. "You knitted me together in my mother's womb." God is very much so involved in the birth of a child. And while we may not physically see God breathe life into each human like he did with Adam, he does make life possible for every single one of us. This line, it also alludes to the second birth by which each individual must undergo in order to be saved. It is this born again experience that Jesus is referring to, that he is referencing in John chapter 3 when he's talking to Nicodemus the Pharisee. And the only way for that to be possible is for God to make that new birth happen in us. He must intervene, and he did 2,000 years ago by dying on a cross, and he still does intervene in present day by softening our hearts to the message of the gospel. So we can confidently affirm with Corey Hasbury that God has indeed been so, so good and so, so kind to each of us. Let's look at the chorus. "Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves a 99. I couldn't earn it, and I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God." So here's the big dilemma, right? Is God's love reckless? Not exactly. At least not in the way that people would think of the word reckless. And bear with me here, because I don't think Corey Hasbury is necessarily wrong for adding this word in to describe God. But I do think that it will take us more work to describe what he means when he defines the word reckless. Merriam-Webster defines reckless, the dictionary, as having or showing a lack of concern for the consequences of one's action. And then here are some of the synonyms that they listed for reckless. It says, some of them are kind of weird, but most of them make sense. Daring, daredevil, irresponsible, adventurous, careless, foolhardy, bold, nonchalant, and wild. So that's kind of a mixed bag, is it not? And some of those words you're like, yeah, I mean, yeah, like that makes sense. That totally checks out. And then other words you're like, no, there's no way like that would describe God. And so this word, reckless, it's somewhat broad in its meaning. However, I think that the general consensus would fit that definition, which was a lack of concern, a lack of concern for the consequences of one's actions. Which that doesn't necessarily exactly describe God. Here's what I think was going on here. I think Corey Hasbury, in this song, is using like an intentionally provocative word that he would later on go define and carefully speak of in order to pique the interest of his listeners. And honestly, like, I do not dock him one bit on that, as if Corey is asking me. But I don't fault him for that. Authors, they do this all the time with titles of their books and chapters. And like, I've done this with a few of the names for like my sermons and points that I've made in the past. However, when you make a title of your song an attention-grabbing name, you have to understand that when you get that attention, not all of that is going to be good. And as far as I can tell, based on what I've read about Corey Asbury, he's pretty much understood that, yeah, I mean, he's going to have that, you know, going into it. And he's not all that surprised by the pushback that he's received. And honestly, it's not like with Corey, he's not doing this in every single song he's ever released. Some of his other more popular songs are called Egypt, The Father's House, Christ Be Magnified, and Sparrow. So like pretty, you know, non-controversial songs there. But here's the distinction. If you view the reckless love of God, if you view reckless to describe God as him not knowing the future and therefore him taking like a real risk because he doesn't know what's going to happen, that would be unbiblical and therefore wrong. And for that, I would point to verses like Psalm 139, verse 4, and then 1 John 3, verse 20, which speak of God's omniscience. But if you view reckless as meaning that God's love only appears to outsiders as foolish, irresponsible, or careless, but actually his foolishness is wiser than our wisdom, then I would agree with you and I would joyfully sing this song with you. I think about the story of Hosea. And if you're not familiar with that story, it's about this Old Testament prophet, conveniently named Hosea, that God called to marry a prostitute named Gomer. Hosea is obviously incredibly surprised, but he listens to God's command. And when Gomer cheats on Hosea, he remains with her regardless. God tells Hosea to do this one time in history event because he wants to illustrate to us the radical love that he has for the nation of Israel and now to us, even when we were adulterous and turned to other gods and idols. I would think to an outsider that this seems incredibly reckless. Like, I'm going to be honest, my advice to Hosea would probably be to dump that girl long before he married her, and then yet God tells Hosea to stay with Gomer in spite of her shortcomings, because that's exactly what he's done for us. We mentioned this earlier. We didn't quote it, but now we will. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 25, it says, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than man." Paul is saying that the guy that we worship, the guy that we call God, he's different than us. He doesn't think like us, and that's actually a blessing. Because if God was just a slightly better version of us, he'd be like the mythological Greek gods that were always making these boneheaded mistakes and getting into trouble. But he's not that, right? He's altogether different. And because of that, we can rejoice in what may appear to be reckless love from God towards his people because he seemingly receives nothing in return. But ultimately, we know that his love for his people has been planned since eternity past. Before the cross, before the incarnation, before the Garden of Eden, God had a plan of redemption in mind. He knew that it would take the life of his one and only son, and yet he said, okay. He knew that it would take the life of his one and only son to rescue his people, and he was okay with it. Let's look at the next line. "Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, and I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away." Right here, this lyric is referencing the parable of the lost sheep in both Matthew 18 and then Luke 15. And I want to read that parable. It's just a few verses, and we're going to look at Luke's account of that parable in Luke chapter 15, verse 4. And this is Jesus telling this parable to the Pharisees, like the religious elite guys that were baffled by his desire to welcome sinners and to eat with them. He says this in verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that he lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors and says to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. So thinking about this parable, Jesus is communicating that he will seek and save the lost. He is not abandoning the 99 to sort of fend for themselves because they are safely within his fold, which represents the church. He is illustrating how deeply he cares for the individual. Of course, he still cares about the 99, but he knows that they are safe and that his efforts must be redirected towards the one that needs the saving. And to tie that into the next verse of the song, it's not like the sheep in that parable did anything to deserve the shepherd to come and find it. In fact, the only thing the sheep did was make it necessary for the shepherd to leave his flock and rescue the sheep. So when verse 2 of that song says, "When I was your foe, still your love fought for me," it is communicating that the sheep was an enemy to the shepherd. And yet the shepherd still sought to rescue it. Is that not the same with us? Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We don't get to, no matter how hard we try, we're not getting ourselves out of the mess. We don't clean ourselves up. God entered into our mess, taking on flesh, which we celebrate as Christmas here in just a few weeks. And he loved us enough to die for us while we were still enemies of God. Next line. When I felt no worth, you paid it all for me. Here's the deal. I don't really like the phrase self-love the concept of needing to forgive yourself. Like I've heard people say like, yeah, I know. These are people in church. Like I know, not you guys, okay? Don't worry. Different churches. They say, I know God forgives me, but I just still can't forgive myself. It's like, what are we doing? Like you're saying your standards are higher than God's? The God of the universe? I don't think so. Certainly not. So if you're someone who struggles with self-worth, that's probably a lot of us. I don't want you to think that you're like a B-team Christian or like I'm mad at you or certainly not God's mad at you. You just need to remind yourselves that you are wrong. It doesn't matter if you feel in and of yourself self-worth because the God that created you and also everything in this world, he feels pretty strongly about you. And he loves you enough to pay the death penalty for you. That means a whole lot more than you being able to love yourself or feeling self-worth. So renew your mind around the truth that Jesus has such a radical love that he proved it on the cross. And maybe that's not a daily or a weekly renewal. Maybe in this season for you, that's an every 6 minutes and 33 seconds renewal. But that lyric, when I felt no worth, you paid it all for me. What an awesome reminder that God's love is what you are to reflect on whenever you are feeling less than your best. Let's finish out this song with the bridge. It says, "There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down coming after me." And then it says that several more times. But again, the bridge is trying to illustrate the relentless pursuit that God has for his people. If God wants you, he's the God of the universe. He's going to get you. We're not going to outrun God. And because he is good, that is actually a really beautiful thing. Think about Saul's conversion in Acts chapter 9. He's on the road to Damascus, quite literally on his way to persecute and go kill Christians. And then God goes, "No, you're not." He turns him around, right? He says, "Actually, Saul, you're mine now, and people are going to start calling you Paul from now on." They're going to call you Paul. "But you're a Christian." Like, that's how it works. And from there on, you are saved. You are in the fold of God, and there's nothing Satan can do that will take you out of the Father's hand. Like, he's got you. The God of the universe has you in his hand. But listen, that's not an excuse to sin. It is a command to live and to die for Christ. We looked at Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 earlier. And we love those verses, right? Those are awesome verses. You are saved because Jesus died for you and he rose from the grave. There's nothing you could possibly do to earn your salvation. It is just the God of the universe relentlessly pursuing you until he's got you. But I want to look at Ephesians 2, verse 10, the verse immediately following. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We've got work to do. It says it right there. And that work, it is to worship the Lord. To worship the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then, yes, to worship him with the words of praise that we sing to him. So, to recap, yes, I think the song "Reckless Love" is praiseworthy. But only if you understand reckless to mean a relentless pursuit from God to save his children, which appears foolish to the world, but he is, in all actuality, wise beyond our understanding. Kind of a heavy nuance there. And yet, if you're going to sing "Reckless Love," you need to be ready to explain that distinction before you sing it in corporate worship. Because to the individual believer, there's going to be some significant confusion and potential harm done unless you explain what you mean by the word "reckless." Last week, the Spotify Wrapped and the Apple Music Wrapped, it came out, and honestly, it could not have been better timing with the series that we were in. I asked them to do it, and they were able to put it through for me. And so, just kidding. But it's really interesting how fascinated we are by those recaps. Like, there are people that are really proud of the amount of minutes that they spent listening to music that year. And this isn't in the manuscript, but if you go to bed listening to music, that doesn't count. I just need you to know that. But people are really excited about being in the top percent of listeners to listen to, you know, a specific artist, and they wear it like it's a badge of honor. And I just think, like, man, that only affirms what we've been trying to say. That what you listen to, it matters. That is what I want your takeaway for this series to be. At the end of the day, I don't necessarily care all that much if you agree with me specifically on how I feel about these two worship songs. But what I really want, what the teaching team wants, and really what, much more importantly, God wants for you, is for you to look more like him, right? To be sanctified in the image of your Savior. And the lyrics that you feed your brain have such a significant impact on whether you look more like him or more like the world. So I'm not saying every single song that you listen to needs to be worship music. But in every song, you need to honestly assess, does this song help me to look more like Christ or less like Christ? And when you sing to God in church, when you're in church on Sunday, and you're worshiping with the saints, the last thing that Satan wants you to do is to think about the songs that you are singing. Think about the words in those songs and let that stir your affections for the God of the universe. That's the last thing Satan wants. And so that's what we're going to pray here in just a minute, is exactly what we do, is think about worship music, think about lyrics and songs in general, and that we feed our minds, we fill our minds with the truth of Christ, the gospel of Jesus, even in the songs that we listen to on a daily basis. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for worship music. We thank you for Jesus being proclaimed through worship. I thank you for a strong worship team that loves you and wants to serve you through the talents that you have given them. I thank you for the individuals in front of me that seek to worship you through song every single Tuesday that we get a chance. I pray this often, God, but I pray that the young adults before me would not be nervous or even thinking about what others are thinking about them. I pray that you would cause there to be no distraction. That as we seek to worship you one more time in song, that we would carefully think about the lyrics. And because I know that the team behind me has, they carefully craft a set that is going to give you all the honor, all the glory, and that is going to match up with what the Bible says about you. And for that, we rejoice, and we thank you for that. So God, I'm going to wrap this up really pretty quick. But yeah, we need your help. We need your help remembering that what we listen to, it is significant, and it helps mold us into one of two images. We pray that that would be your image. Pray that we could look more like you because of what we hear, what we listen to, what we sing, what we proclaim. Father, we love you, and we thank you that we get to worship the one true and living God. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.